The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
So this is what's known as the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we as a staff of Sand Hills, we're talking about, every year we talk about, should we participate in this? How should we do this? And so we thought, this year, let's do pause and talk about God's value of humanity. In particular, this Sunday, we'll be focusing on God's love of the unborn and children in general, but then it ties into really how he values us just as people in general. And then next week, we're going to follow it up talking about God's view of us holistically as various ethnic and cultural groups. And so that'll be on the heels or on the forefront of Martin Luther King Jr. Day. We'll be celebrating that at church. And then Pastor Malcolm and I are going to co-teach, which should be a lot of fun, maybe a little chaotic, but should be a lot of fun. I think we can pull this off. It'll be good. But today we're going to talk about God's view of people in general. And as a part of that, we're also going to be unpacking how we handle ourselves in a number of ways morally, but in particular, this morning, sexually, we'll be talking about that. So we'll talk about some of that. So if you're sitting with your kids this morning, going, "Oh dear," we'll be kind. I won't go into explicit detail, but I'll be using some terms that they're going to tie into how we handle ourselves. And so this is one of those kind of talks this morning. Let me highlight a quote. This comes from Martin Luther King Jr. I love this. He said that our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. Now, we know that Dr. King was worried about our the way we handle each other ethnically and culturally, or what we might call racially, but this is a bigger statement than that. And the reason I think we need to celebrate a day like this, or at least pause to talk about it, and stats will make that clear here shortly, is in particular because of this that comes from Genesis 1:27. In Genesis chapter 1:27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So we've been created in the image of God, which means God has an inherent interest in us. So I'm a parent, and being a parent has given me a whole new perspective on how God loves us. If you're a parent, there are some weird things about being a parent. First of all, there is no book that addresses parenting. Now, I'm not saying there's not a book that addresses principles or things we should think about, but there's no book that will tell you really how to parent your child. Because there are different, this is what I've learned, and you've already learned this. I've only had two kids. For those of you that had multiples, like, I don't even know how you do it, right? So some of the complexities here is that you got a man and a woman, Jeff and Michelle, who have their own wiring. We got our own personalities, got our own makeup, the way we think about life. And then we had a girl first, and then we had a boy after. So now we've got two different sexes. We got a boy and a girl. And then how we parent them out of our own personalities, out of our own wiring, out of our own brokenness, out of our own strengths. And then they have their own personalities and the way that they're particularly wired. You can't do with one what you do with the other. And then so my kids, not like a boy, girl, but one of them loves some things. The other one doesn't love those things. The other one has their own set of loves and desires. So like trying to figure all of that out. But here's the thing. So my kids, they're their own people, and they're growing into their own people. One's in college, one's on their way out to college here shortly. They're becoming their own people. Here's what I know about my kids. Now, I've tried to shove them in some directions, guide them in other directions. Michelle as well. Been doing this together. It's been a team sport. There's been ups. There's been downs. There's been laughter. There's been tears. It has been a wild ride, and it's not done yet. But no matter what happens and no matter the choices my kids make, this is what will always be true. I love them. Like, here's the thing. I really love my kids. I love my kids in a particular and unique way, in a way that you never would. And so even if my kids should say to me, "Dad, I just want to go live life my way. I want to do it the way I want. I want to do my own things. I want to have my own freedoms and all this kind of stuff." I get that, but you need to know I'm going to love you no matter what to the end of the earth, man. I'm with you all the way. So this is how God views humanity, because he's created us. We are his creation. Every person on this earth, when God looks at us, he's like, "You're mine. I love you no matter what. I lay down my life for you." But you never stop being a parent, right? So I remember, this is years ago when my grandpa was still alive. My grandpa must have been in his 70s by that point, if not early 80s. That was probably early 80s. And so if he's in his early 80s, that puts my dad in his early 60s, right? So we're out visiting with my grandpa. My dad in his early 60s, my grandpa in his early 80s. And my dad was doing something, and my grandpa called him out. And he's like, son, I don't want you to do that. No, in fact, what I want you to do is, and he tells my dad, and my dad's like, yes, sir, I'll do it, sir. And he goes and he starts doing stuff. My dad's 60-something. Like, he's about to retire at that point. And I'm busting out laughing. And so dad and I are having a conversation later, and I was like, when do you ever stop being like the kid? And dad's like, oh, never. You never stop being the kid of your dad or your mom. You know, so I was like, okay. So that gives me some perspective on how God views up. We're just never going to stop being his children. And so God has desires for us that supersede desires for ourselves, and they're actually, because he's God, better for us, healthier for us, better regardless of whether we agree with him or not, they're choices that we should make, not just to honor him, but because it's actually better for us when we operate as he's created us. Now, the quote from Martin Luther King Jr. at the beginning of the message here actually connects to something that the Apostle James said. And so James says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, when it comes to our obedience to the Lord, we know that Scripture gives us a set of rules, things to do, things to not do, and that's hard enough. In fact, if I stopped right now and said, grade yourself in the last year, what kind of grade would you give yourself on your moral submission to the will of God? I mean, some would say, you know, hey, A plus, I feel like I'm doing great, as great as I can. Others would say, can I take an incomplete? You know, like I'm going to make that up later. So I get that. And then James tells us, well, you know, for all the rules that you're familiar with, the do's and don't do's, there's a whole other set of rules that aren't written down. They're things you know you're supposed to be doing, but you're not doing them, and God holds you accountable to those. And then that's overwhelming. You're like, man, I have a hard enough time trying to figure out the stuff I do understand. Now you tell me there's a whole list of vague things that aren't as clear that I'm also held accountable to. And it can be overwhelming if you're not careful, but here's the thing we have to remember when we talk about all of this stuff. These rules for living, the things we do, not do, the special things that are particular to individuals that are reflections of what he's expressed to us, we got to be careful that we don't become just a rules-based Christian. That is like, I do good stuff, I don't do bad stuff, that's what defines me. That is not what's supposed to define us. What defines us is relationship. So like my kids, I've never said to them, if you'll be more obedient and you'll do more stuff that I've told you to do, I will love you more. Like I may feel that way sometimes, but I wouldn't say that to my kids because I don't really mean that. I mean, I love them no matter what. The advice I give them is because I think I know, and I just think I know because I'm human. I think I know what will be best for them. I think I know what decisions they should make, and I have more wisdom. I've been at this longer. I get the world. I get me. I get them in a way they don't get themselves. So when I give them advice, it's always for their well-being, but it's an outworking of our relationship. It is not the means to our relationship. It doesn't create or sustain our relationship. So that's how we have to look at the rules of God. It is not like, if I'm more obedient, when I'm more obedient, he loves me more. No. He's given us rules that he knows are best for us. We simply do them because he's our dad. And so I think that's going to tie a lot into what we need to talk about today. So today I'm going to call out some very particular things that society embraces but the church should reject. Now, as I do these, one of the struggles in our world today is, where do we find our basis for morality? Well, like, how do we do it? Now, I think what society would say is that morality is determined by the will of the populace, that's how the U.S. functions, that whatever we decide as a group, that whatever we agree on, those are our rules, that's what we should make. And the presupposition is this. The presupposition is that mankind is basically good. And if you will pull us all together, that we're going to make good decisions. All right, how are we doing on that as a culture? I'm just asking. Let me tell you what the one who created us said about us. So let's go to the book of Romans chapter 1. And since they did not see, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Okay, this is who makes our laws, right? All those things. Now, we have to be careful. And now, this is one of the struggles is, if you've been in the church for too long and you've been a Christian, like you begin to look and go, yeah, that's how they are. Like, okay, hold up. That's how you also were, and a part of you probably still struggles with that. I mean, let's be real. Let's extend some grace. But this is what we know Mankind is not basically good. Mankind is basically evil and rebellious towards God. So rebellious that when we see other people being rebellious towards God, we don't correct them, we encourage them, because in some way it signs off on the excuse for us to also participate in that kind of sin. So this is what we know about our particular wiring. So then if we're the ones making these rules and these laws, we are setting a horrible course for the future of humanity in general, but our nation in particular. Now, as a Christian, we're wired different. So as a Christian, now we've got to figure out, what do we do when our society embraces laws that are counter to what we know God has revealed? Now, there's at least two options. There's probably more, but there's at least two options. Now, one is we can just go along with it. You can just stay silent. I mean, honestly, one of the things about our country is you can just keep your head down and keep rolling on, and generally, unless you're directly affected by it, it's not going to make a difference in your life. Now, the problem, though, is this. When you look at our history a bit, what we're going to talk about next week with the ethnic and cultural divide we've had historically in this country, is that there was a large part of our history in the U.S. where, in particular, white individuals who were part of churches stayed silent while our African-American brothers and sisters were undergoing horrible circumstances. And if the church was asked, they'd be like, well, that's not our deal. That's a political deal. We're not that. We're just loving people. We're just extending grace. But their actions showed that at least they were complicit, that they allowed horrible things to happen and that they stayed silent at best, and then at worst participated in those things themselves. So we know we don't want to just go along with stuff. The other thing we can do is stand against. Now, when we stand against, though, then you get all sorts of labels. Like if you speak out and you say something is wrong that society says is right, well, you're a hater. You know, that's hate speech. You should be condemned. You shouldn't be allowed to say that. You know, and we see repercussions of that in our society, in our world right now. So so we know that there's a fight here. I would tell you this, though. People that stand against, later generations look back on them and say they were heroes. And even if people in this world don't do that, there will come a time when we're standing before the Lord and we're in a society that functions according to his will, when we're in eternity. And when we look back on our lives, we want to be sure that we stood on the side that was honorable, that was just, that was for the Lord, and that we were vocal as much as we could be. Now, a few issues in our culture today. We're just going to take a few of them. I want to end up with the sanctity of life piece. One we're going to talk about is the idea of pornography, all right? So, not to unpack pornography, but you get the deal. Pornography is destructive to men, women, children alike. It is becoming more and more accepted in our culture. In fact, I read an article this last week that said we should just accept that. This is just how people are. You know, we just roll with that. It's okay. And in fact, somebody asked me a couple of years ago, they said, well, what's the real harm in pornography? That is, if you've got people who are willingly producing it and they're okay and they're getting compensated, it's a business, and the people that are consuming it, they're largely okay with it or they wouldn't, you know, be doing it. Like, what's the real harm here? What's the problem? Okay, here's the question. Again, where do we find our moral foundation? That is, if you and I are setting the rules, you've just said to me, I'm okay with it, it should be okay. Okay, great. I actually have a different set of rules that are imposed on me by my loving father, and my loving father says it's not okay. Here's a way to think about this. I'm a dad. I have a college girl. I have a high school boy, which I said earlier is about to go to college. My daughter's beautiful. My son's a handsome young man. So let's say somebody comes along to them and says, hey, how would you like to participate in a particular industry? I'll pay you a lot of money. And they say, oh, that's a great idea. I'd be glad to do that. So, like, I'm their dad. Do you think I want that for my daughter? I think I want that for my son? No, I love them more than that. And even if they would buy into that, I love them more than they love themselves. Like, I would never sign off on that. That would be horrible. Why? Because they're in my image. Listen, what y'all's kids do, you know, y'all got to figure that out. My kids, I have a particular interest in my kids. So that's how I think God looks at this. Now, I created you. Don't desecrate my image. By doing that, don't ruin my image. I've given you something beautiful. Yeah, in fact, not only have I given you something beautiful, you're just throwing away this gift that I wanted to give you. And you're making common, you're making filthy something that I wanted to offer you, something that was pure and beautiful. So when it comes to an area like pornography, the church needs to stand up against that. And in particular, we, if any of us are engaged in that, we need to stop right away and never sign off on that. In fact, some of us probably need help dealing with that. I'll talk about that before the message is over today. So another derivation we need to speak against in our society, another commonly accepted thing, which we've spoken about at Sand Hills in some length, is the area of homosexuality. Now, homosexuality is becoming more and more embraced by our culture. The question is it becoming more and more embraced by the Lord? The answer is no. I mean, he sets his rules. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 as well, you hear it called a lust of impurity and a dishonoring of the body. Now, in the church, there's two problems we've had. One is full acceptance. You know, where churches have been, hey, look, you're made this way. God made you this way. Just embrace it. It's okay. God doesn't make mistakes. Hey, listen, everybody is born broken. Everybody. So if somebody says, I was born this way, that is no different than anybody else who's struggling with some sort of sin saying, I was born this way. Yeah, you were born broken. We all need to come to repentance in Jesus Christ. So full acceptance is one error of the church. Now, the other error of the church, though, is complete condemnation, as though homosexuality in itself is some sort of aberrant sin that is different than any other sexual sin. That is that homosexuality, oof, we gotta, that's horrible. But if a couple's living together, well, you know, that's how people are. You're like, no, they're both wrong. You know, premarital sex, homosexuality, infidelity, any of the, it's just all part of this lump idea of how we are desecrating the image of God. And then out of all of these comes, I think, an influence on the dissolution of the family, that is divorce. So divorce becomes just a horrible thing. Now, listen, I know many people in Sand Hills have been affected by divorce. It's a horrible thing. That's not what God intended for us. We're broken people. He always offers grace and mercy, but Satan really wants us to be destroyed as people in every way. And when you start to minimize God's will for us sexually, you minimize God's will for the family, you end up in these horrible areas. And a part of this is now what's almost untalked about is now we're back to this idea of the fate of the unborn. Like, how do we handle our children? How do we handle our kids? In particular, how do we handle those who are still in the womb? Now, I don't know if you've looked at abortion stats recently. The stats aren't always as current as we would like. The most recent stats that are out right now that are 2016. But up through 2016, we have great stats. In 2008, just think for a second, how many children do you think we removed from the womb, to put it politely, we kill inside the mother? I don't know. How many do you think we killed in 2008? Let me just think about it for a second. 1.2 million children. We killed 1.2 million children legally in the womb in the United States in 2008. Now, as of 2016, we killed 887,000 children in the womb. All right, so some would look at that and go, wow, we're making great progress. Oh, yeah. Who wants to stand before God and brag, we've only killed 887,000 of your children this year? You know, it's not you don't brag about that. That's horrible. If we killed one, it would be a horrible thing. So an exit interview was done by people who are having abortions, and they put these percentages online after one of these studies. So in 2014, almost 20% of pregnancies in the U.S. ended in abortion, one-fifth of every pregnancy. So they interviewed these women. The vast majority of reasons were simply reflected the women didn't want the child. It was an inconvenience, not the right time of life. Very small percent were the things that people appeal to for the reasons we should do it. You know, like some sort of health crisis or rape or something like that. Most were simply matters of convenience. So here's a way to think about this then. So since that time, we've executed over 50 million children in the U.S. since this has become a law. That's a number that should be staggering to us. The empty seat next to you should be filled. Let me just argue from a human perspective for a second. We have taken out a whole generation of people that would have contributed to our society. Now, granted, not all of them were going to be maybe what we would hope out of people, but how many great leaders have we eradicated? How many musicians, people of the arts that would have blessed us richly? How many pastors have we taken out? How many missionaries? How many vocalists that would have blessed us? How many authors that would have encouraged us? How many followers of God? Of over 50 million children, how many of them would have chosen to walk with the Lord and led a very productive, God-honoring life here on this earth? And they've never had that chance. So this is why we pull back and we go, yeah, this is an issue that we should still be concerned about as a church. Considering this idea of the sanctity of life Sunday, Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote on this in 2011. This is what he said. We know with certainty what happened on January 22nd, 1973. On that day, the Supreme Court handed down its decision in the case of Roe v. Wade. The nine men determined that every state had the duty to give women unfettered access to abortion. And since that time, this was back in 2011, 50 million babies have been murdered in the womb with the full protection of the state and the knowledge of the church. Abortion in America is, in the judgment of my very wise father, the greatest evil in our history. The American Holocaust dwarfs the evil of Nazi Germany in both numbers of the dead and the numbers of those who knew what was happening. To be silent is to be complicit. It is to tell our children and grandchildren that we are as guilty as those Germans who knew and were silent. And of course, our pews are filled with the guilty. The same is true of every sin we preach against. Of course, the grace of God in Christ trumps even this great evil. But the same Jesus who died for our sins calls on us to allow the children to come to him. And when we're silent, when we treat abortion as a mere social problem, a mere political issue, we expose our complicity. We must proclaim not the sanctity of life, but the holiness of God, whose image the least of these bear. So when it comes to the church, how is it that we as Christians are supposed to respond to the issue of abortion in particular, but to these other issues as well in our society? Now, there's a few things that we can do and historically have done. And one is we can hide. We can just keep our head down and just say, listen, I can't affect the laws that our country's making. I mean, that's their thing. This world is evil. It's going to be getting worse. That's just how it is. I'll just keep my head down and drive on. All right, so that's probably the easiest thing. It's just, I'm going to stay quiet, let people do what they will. People are evil by nature. But here's the problem with that. That's not how God has made his children to be. Okay, so let's go to the book of Matthew for a second. In the book of Matthew, we see this quote. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we know about the church. We're supposed to be salt and light. That is, God says to us, go make a difference in your world. All right? So the idea of hiding, that's really not an option for us. Now, here's another option. This is one we actually do like. We can condemn. That's something that the church we've excelled at historically, the pointed finger, the wagging finger, shame on you. Now, here's the problem with condemnation. When you go to somebody who doesn't have as their core value the Word of God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you go to them with the words of the Lord, and you say, God says we shouldn't do it, like, that is not how they form their opinions. It's not how they live their lives. That's going to fall on empty ears. All that sounds like at that point is judgment and hate. Like, you know, now not only do you hate me, you're saying there's a God out there who hates me as well. I reject everything that you have to say. So the idea of condemnation, it doesn't really further our cause. Now, the idea of healthy judgment, judgment's a real thing. Healthy judgment should occur within the church. That was something we studied in the book of 1 Corinthians when we did that last year. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us there is a healthy judgment. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, that is, people outside the church? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. And what Paul was appealing to is not the, you know, you're horrible. What Paul was appealing to is accountability with one another, to sit here beside one another. And when we know we're wrestling with moral issues, that somebody comes along with that voice that says, hey, as you think about this, can I take, God's word holds us to a standard. I want to encourage you to walk in that standard. And if one of us violates that standard, that in love we come alongside and say, you violated the standard of God. You need to repent of that and ask for forgiveness and commit to do what is right. So condemnation has a limited aspect. Another thing we can do is we can legislate. We can legislate. That's a privilege we have in the U.S., is that we can legislate. That is, when we know God has a desire for something, we can try to get laws passed. Now, here's something I do like. At Sandhills, we have people who vote on both sides of the main political parties, right? If we were to do a hand raise right now of Democrats and Republicans, you would be surprised of the people that sit next to you, because I know some people just struggle with that, and yet you're worshiping next to the people that you struggle to understand. And but here's what I think is great about that. What's really great about that, let me pause with this. I tend to vote a particular way. I do. I tend to align myself with a particular party. But if somebody came to me and said, Jeff, we are so glad that you've aligned yourself with us, I would say, oh, hold up. Y'all are jacked up. I just want you to know, like, do not think I am all in, because I am all out on both sides. They have both perverted the will of God. They are both evil in very many ways. And my only hope is that the little threads of redemption that still work themselves through each party will come out in the end. And so this is what I think. We are so clever, all of us, to have infiltrated our political parties. That here's the thing. There are legitimate Jesus-loving people on both sides of the aisle. And here's what I would say. If you are a Jesus-loving Republican, then you do whatever you can within that party to make sure that laws that honor the Lord get passed and people who love the Lord end up in positions of influence and authority and people who function in the way of the Lord end up in positions of power. And if you're a Democrat, you do the same thing. You make sure that we hold to God's values, God's morals. We get his people, his laws, his rules in place. And if we're both doing that from our sides of the aisle, may it be that we would end up in a nation that is in line with the will of God. And we still have that privilege in the United States. And I would say this, if God has put on your heart to be engaged in politics, go for it. Go for it. If God has put on your heart to be engaged with the local school board, go for it. Let's make a difference where we are, and you'll have the backing of your brothers and sisters that love you. This is clever. But even if we do it all well, even if we do it all well and we get all these laws passed and everything honors the Lord on the books, let's just say, that still doesn't change the heart of man, right? Like, good laws don't make us righteous. It has to do with where we are with the Lord. I mean, we've got the whole Bible, and a lot of us are struggling to live in a righteous way, right? So we get that there are limitations there. But I still think it's healthy, and I do think we should engage that. So then what should we do as the church in particular? Well, I'll tell you, there's one area where we can do something that nobody else can. We can offer hope, like real hope. So if somebody said to me, you know, Jeff, I want to make a difference in this world. What should I do? Should I get involved in politics? Should I become a scientist? Should I work on vaccines? Should I go overseas and make sure everybody's got fresh water? Like, listen, you want to make a difference in this world? I'll tell you what you should do. Share Jesus. Like, just share. You learn how to share your faith well and then do it often. Because let's be honest, how many of these laws and how many of these aberrations and how many of the struggles we have in this world go away if an entire generation gives their lives to Christ? I mean, like, there is so much you don't have to legislate anymore. Like, it's just taken care of. And I don't have to worry about people down the street because people that love Jesus are taking care of the people down the street, right? That's how we can do. So focus on sharing Jesus. That'd be number one. That's number one. Second, I would say is this. While we're going about sharing Jesus, let's make sure we extend mercy to those who are struggling. You know, like, we're known for judgment just as people. Let's not do that as Christians. Let's be known for mercy. So here's the thing. In this congregation, over the years, I've had a lot of hard conversations with people. Very recently, a woman in our congregation came up to me, and she was emotional after a service, and she said, you know, this last week, I just had an abortion. And she said, it is just tearing me up. And she said, every time I hear a baby cry, I just feel that guilt, you know, all over again. Like, so what does she need from me in that moment? Does she need condemnation? Does she need judgment? No. She needs to hear the love of Jesus. And so I just made sure in that moment that she would hear from me what I think the Lord would say. That one is, I would agree that what she was done, that was wrong. That was sinful and needs to be repented of. And I can't remove the pain that she's going to carry with her now, maybe the rest of her life. I mean, that's a part of it. But it's sad. And so what I wanted to give her was grace and love. And just to say, I know you hate this and the Lord hated it and you've repented of it, she said she had. But I want to come alongside you now and let's make sure this next journey is different. And what we're going to do from this point forward is different. And I pointed her towards a resource I'll give to you before the service is out today. But let us be people like that. So when somebody comes to you and says, in any of these issues we've talked about, I'm struggling with pornography, I'm struggling with homosexuality, I'm struggling with infidelity, I want to divorce my spouse, whatever, all these things, I want to have an abortion or I've had an abortion, let's let the first response be the response of mercy. Like, what you're going through must be really hard on you. Let's talk about that. Now, I'm not saying we go aside from God's standard or anything. I'm just saying let's start with mercy, and then let's explore God's truth together in a standard of love. And thirdly, I would say this. One of the struggles historically of the church is that we've been very vocal about what we believe and don't believe and called people to that, but we've been a little slow on activity. So the secular institutions get a lot of credit for doing things we should have been doing. And so I would just say this. We need to partner with Christian organizations that make a difference. Now, I always want to partner with Christian organizations because they keep Jesus at the center of what they're doing, hopefully. So let's just say the issue of pornography. Like, I hate pornography. Somebody needs to do something about it. They are. There's a group out there called Pure Life Ministries, purelifeministries.org, if you want to go there. They help people who are struggling with addiction to pornography. And I would even say this, if you're struggling with an addiction to pornography, we actually offer community groups that deal with that. Now, you're not going to see them advertised when we do our community group fair here in a couple weeks because nobody wants to go sign up on a group that I'm struggling with pornography, right? Somebody will go through with their phone and snap a shot of that and put that on Facebook, right? So we don't want that. But if you are struggling with it, come talk to us. and we'll get you involved. We've got groups of men and women that walk through this thing. We will get you counsel and help from fellow brothers and sisters in here that are struggling with that. There's nothing to be ashamed of in getting help. Next, let's just say homosexuality. Say, I've struggled with that. I got friends who struggle with that. What do I do? How do I treat this? There's another group called Living Hope Ministries, and their organization can be found on the website livehope.org. And this takes a Christian look at people who are really wrestling with their sexual identity and calls them back to a biblical perspective. And I wish I had time to tell you about people at Sandhills that have repented of that lifestyle and are now in a healthy married relationship with kids. And you're sitting among them every Sunday. So don't let anybody believe the myth. We do people a disservice when we tell them that God loves you as you are. God doesn't love anybody as they are. Nobody. We've all got to change. We've all got to repent, give our lives to Jesus, and walk in his way. That's completely different. So, but that's a way to deal with that. Or if you just say, I worry about the next generation. All right, well, stop worrying and get engaged in the next generation. We work with Rice Creek Elementary School. If you'll get engaged with these young kids who are in tough homes and tough situations, you can start making a difference in a child's life. And you can simply fill out a card in the seat back in front of you, talk to Pastor Malcolm or myself or Pastor Tom. We'll get you plugged in our Rice Creek ministry. But let's end up with this idea of abortion, and let's finish there. There's an organization in town that I love, one of several, called Daybreak, Life Care Center. Daybreak is run by a fellow pastor. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, and he runs this organization. And Daybreak is fantastic because they offer a Christ-centered view of life and help. So the woman I was talking about earlier that was struggling with the abortion that she had had, I pointed her here. The center section here on this website says abortion recovery. And what they do is they do Bible studies with women who have had abortions and are wrestling with this. And they go through this and they talk about God's perspective and healing and hope and bring them back to the mercy of Jesus, which is a great thing. But they also offer help for men, which I think is fantastic as well, that men need to be involved in this. In fact, one of the arguments I've heard of, historically with abortion is that men shouldn't be telling women how to handle their bodies. And I would just say this, you know, pregnancy is not just a woman thing. I'm pretty sure a guy was involved. So then I would say this, it's not a woman thing, it's a people thing. And if it's a people thing, it's a God thing. And if it's a God thing, we need to do what he's asked us to do. And finally, I would close with this. A woman asked me in the first service, what about people who have pregnancies that they're just not happy with? They just don't want to have these children. And I say, you know what? There's a whole group of people out there that would love to adopt children that nobody else wants, just like God did with us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift you give us and your mercy and your love. Thank you that you have adopted us as children through Christ. Lord, we're a broken world. As a church, we don't just want to condemn people, put them down. People don't need to just feel worse because of where they are. They do need grace. They need mercy. You do have a standard of truth. You do. And sin is sin, and we need to be honest about what that is and call people to repent, and that is hard. But in the midst of it, Father, you offer such wonderful redemption in Jesus, and that's what you're calling us to. I pray that we would be those people who both honor you personally and call others to do the same. And we thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.